Turn, if you would, to Ephesians chapter 1. It's hard to realize that we've been here almost 2 weeks. We'll be going home on Friday. We've enjoyed some of you we've known for a long time, and it's good to have finally seen your hometown. We've met you in other places. For the passage that we have this evening, in Ephesians chapter 1, we're going to read verses 4, 5, and 6. And as we've told you, this first chapter of the book of Ephesians is a very lovely passage. And of course, at best, we feel not very adequate in trying to give you the wonders of the thoughts that are in this passage. But I often think one of the wonderful things about being a Christian is that God allows us to accept things by faith, not to understand them all, but to take them by faith. He speaks of the faith of a child. I thought of the little boy that I heard about recently who was very busy painting a picture with crayons. He was doing this picture, and his aunt came along, and she said, "Billy, what are you doing?" He said, "I'm painting a picture of God." And she said, "Well, Billy, how can you paint a picture of God?" Said, "Nobody knows what God looks like." He said, "Well, they will when I'm finished in about 5 minutes." And you know, it's a nice thing to be able to just have confidence. And you and I, as we look at this passage this evening, our desire is that you might have a real confidence about your position in the Lord Jesus Christ, simply because you take God at His word by faith. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4, "According as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestinated us by the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved." As we said to you last Tuesday night when we first began speaking to you in Ephesians chapter 1, we mentioned the wonder of the fact that the church has been formed here in this world, and yet it was designed in eternity past and designed for eternity future. We reminded you of the fact that we are not earthbound individuals working our way to heaven, but we're heavenly individuals working our way through this world. And we can say with a hymn writer, "This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue." We want you to remember that as we study this first chapter of the book of Ephesians. Someone has said that love letters are campaign promises of the heart. And although this is not a love letter, as I studied this portion, I certainly had the feeling that they were promises from the heart of God. And how precious are the promises that He gives. You remember last time we looked at the third verse, and we mentioned to you that all three persons of the Godhead are mentioned in their work. God the Father hath blessed us. The blessings are in Christ Jesus the Son, and they're communicated to us by the Holy Spirit. And now, these next two nights, tonight and Thursday night, we're going to study verses 4 through 14. Tonight, 4 through 6, as you've already noticed. And in these, all three again are mentioned. All three of the persons of the Godhead are mentioned. In verses 4 to 6, as we'll study tonight, we see the work of the Father who has obtained our salvation for us in eternity past. And it closes, there's a closing statement in these verses, in verse 6, offering praise to Him. Then in verses 7 to 12, we see the work of the Son in God's great plan. First the work of redemption, and then His continuing work as our high priest and so forth. Again, it closes with a statement offering praise to Him. And then in verses 13 and 14, we see the work of the Holy Spirit. in making known Christ to us, giving us the assurance of our salvation and sealing, within us the knowledge that the promises of God are true. And again, closing with a statement that the work deserves an offering of praise to His glory. So again, we're reminded of the wonderful fact that although God is one, He's three in His work: God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost. Now, some of the thoughts that we get in these verses, I think, are very hard for the mind to comprehend. They're thoughts that are a real joy to the Christian, but many times we just simply have to accept them by faith. Verse 4 says, we're chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. Verse 5 said, we're predestinated unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ unto Himself. You and I are predestinated unto a place of sonship in Christ. And then it says in verse 6, He has made us accepted in the Beloved. So you and I learn not only the source and character of our blessing is coming from the heart of God, but we find that they had their beginning before the foundation of the world. Before ever you and I were thought of, the blessings that we have in Christ were before the foundation of the world, because you and I, as we learn, have been chosen in Christ. You know, I don't know how to explain the wonder of it, but you know, many times we have a problem. We get it all mixed up with sin and our relationship to sin. But you've got to remember that God chose us before ever there was sin. God chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world. And the fact that sin came into the world did not alter that as far as God was concerned. It was not altered by the fact that sin came into the world. God loved us in eternity past. God wanted a people for Himself. God wanted a people for Himself. And He chose to allow sinners like you and I to become that people. And before the foundation of the world, we were chosen, our passage says, in the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't know how to explain that exactly. Maybe this will help you. It's always been a help to me. When my children were young, my children were relatively obedient. You know, you understand that, those are your parents. They were relatively obedient. But in one thing, they were obedient. If I said, come to Daddy, put your arm around Daddy's neck and tell him you love him, they would do that. They'd come, they'd put their arm around my neck, and they'd say, Daddy, I love you. And I like that. I don't know about you, but I like that. But you know what I liked better than that? I liked the fact that when I came home at night from work and I came through that door, my children ran up and they threw their arms around my neck and they said, Daddy, I love you. Not because I made them do it, but because out of their hearts of love for me, because of my love, first of all, for them, they came. And I believe it's something like that that God is speaking of here. God wanted a people for Himself, a people that loved Him, not because He made them love Him, not because He said, come and say that you love me, and they had to do it. Not like the angels who are servants, but a people who love God simply because He loved them. And you see, that people has been chosen by God in the ages past. They've been chosen. Why? Because He knew that they would choose Him. Couldn't God have made a people that would have loved Him automatically? Oh, yes, He could. God makes the birds and the animals, and they do everything exactly the same. A bird knows the minute it's born how to build a nest. Nobody has to teach it any of these things. God has it planted in him, and it does it the same way every time, year in and year out. And birds never cheat on each other. You know, you and I, as husband or wife, we may cheat, and a bird never does. A bird does exactly as he was set to do by God. But you and I have not been made that way. God has made us with a free will being. And that's the wonder of the passage that we study. And before we wonder about those things, I would like to say these things about the first two verses. In these two verses, 4 and 5, we have, first of all, divine election. And I would like to say this. On the one hand, God does choose men to salvation. Let me read to you what it says in 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13. It says, "But we abound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth." He said he hath from the beginning chosen you. In 1 Peter, we're told that God knows those that are going to be chosen. God knows those. And the reason for it, I've explained to you before, is that God is not shut in with time. God knows everything that's going to happen because God is not bothered with time like you and I are. He sees from eternity past to eternity future. God knows everything. He knows all that's going to happen. And if you and I lived as God does in eternity, we would know that as well. And someday we shall, as we know. And then in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 4, it says, "Knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance, as you know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. And ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost, that you were examples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia." It said, "Knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God." It said you became followers of us. Why? Because they saw him before they saw the Lord. I saw my mother before I saw the Lord. I saw the love of my mother. I saw the grace of God manifested in my mother before I ever realized the wonder of the Lord Jesus Christ. But they were chosen of God. That's what he says. On the other hand, it's just as important. The Bible never teaches that God chooses men to be lost. God does not choose men to be lost. God's choosing, because of his foreknowledge, never condemns men to a lost eternity. You see, God chose us before we had sinned because God knew that we would choose him, and so God chose us. You see, it does not prevent anyone from being saved. When you speak of election, it never has anything to do with salvation as far as your opportunity to be saved. Paul says in Romans 9, when he describes the believer, the light of our text, the elect, he says of them, "vessels of mercy, which he had prepared beforehand for glory," which God had prepared beforehand for glory. But then in a verse earlier, he speaks of the lost as vessels of wrath, prepared for destruction. You see, God prepares the vessels for mercy, but he does not prepare men for destruction. They do that for themselves. And if you're here in this room and you've never put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior and you go to a lost eternity, it's because that's what you decided. It isn't because that's what God decided. It's because that's what you decided. It's because you chose not to accept God's offer of mercy. You made that choice. You personally become a vessel chosen for destruction. And then the second thing that is mentioned in verse 5 is predestination. First of all, election, and then predestination. Verse 4 says, at the end, it says, "and without blame before him in love." Some have been suggested that it should read "without blame before him." And then, "in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will." Let me say that these things about this thought, the word predestined simply means marked out. And this is never used again in connection with the gospel or salvation. The thoughts in this passage are really for believers. And the wondrous truth of this passage is for believers, as we will see. The Bible never uses it in the negative. Nowhere is a sinner predestined for damnation or to be lost. Nowhere in the Word of God. D.L. Moody used to say, the whosoever wills are the elect, and the whosoever won'ts are the non-elect. As we've already said, it is a choice of you as the individual. You choose to accept God's mercy, or you choose to reject God's mercy. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 4 tells us God would have all men to be saved. All men will not be saved, but all men can be saved, and God would have all men to be saved. God never tells a lost world that they're marked out to be saved or lost. What he does tell them is God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. He does tell them, as he says in 1 John 4:10, herein is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and gave his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. We're told his grace which bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. God says, come. He would have all men to be saved. I think of that oftentimes. In John 5:24, probably the second best known verse in the Bible, it says, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. It says, if you'll just listen, truly, truly, he says, I'll take care of the past, and I'll take care of the present, and I'll take care of the future. He said, he that heareth my word and believeth in him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. That's the past. When you put your trust in him, that happened for you at Calvary's cross. You went down into death with Christ and arose in newness of life. And death is forever past for you. And he said that presently you have everlasting life. Hath. It's in the present tense. He who believes hath everlasting life. Right now. Not shall have it or could have it, but hath everlasting life. And then it says, and shall not come into condemnation. You and I are never going to be judged. Never going to be judged for our sins. Because God judged the Lord Jesus Christ for those sins years ago. But predestination is, as it were, a family secret. It's not for the unsaved. You see, if the unsaved knew about predestination, then they would say, ah, it says, whosoever will. Well, then if I'm one of the elect, then I'm saved, and I don't need to do anything about it. And if one of the non-elect, it doesn't make any difference anyway. I can't be saved. But that's not the truth. If men refuse, they can blame themselves, for the door was open. Christ said, ye will not come unto me that ye might have life. The door is open. But the only way you're going to know that the door is open is to try the door. That's the only way that you're going to know. Let me read to you a verse in John chapter 6, which you probably know very well, John chapter 6 and verse 37. Here's what it says, and all that the Father hath given me shall come to me. That's the Christian. That's the believer. All that the Father hath given me shall come to me. And then he says, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. That's for the unbeliever. Anyone who will be saved can be saved. Anyone who will come, God will bring them into blessing. God the Father in the ages past in the eternal counsels with the Son planned his masterwork. Someone wisely said, you can't plan for the future in the future. You have to plan now. And God planned in ages past. And then now is the time for you and I to enter into the plan. It'll be too late in the future. We can be blessed today. Today is a day in which you and I can enter into God's blessing. We cannot comprehend or understand a God who knows everything. That's part of the problem in understanding the wonder of what our Lord Jesus is saying in these passages. You see, we can't understand somebody who knows everything, who knows the past and the present and the future. We can say it, but it's very hard for us to understand it. But because we can't understand it doesn't mean it's not so. You see, you and I sometimes get so occupied with other things, with the things of the world, and we enter into the wonder of these things that we fail to enter into wonder what God has for us. And our priorities get all mixed up. The real blessing comes in fixing our thoughts on what's important. And I don't believe there's anybody that's ever studied the Apostle Paul, the writings of the Apostle Paul, and the life of the Apostle Paul that hasn't been just fixed upon the fact that the Apostle Paul had what is known as tunnel vision. The Apostle Paul saw Christ in him only. Once he had accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as his personal Savior on the road to Damascus, you remember in Philippians 3 he tells all that he was. And he said, I counted it all as dung for the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. And then he says in the next verse, which is 30 years later in reality, and do count it, that I may know him, that I may win him. You remember the Apostle Paul traveled all over. He was probably the most traveled of all the apostles, of all the writers of the New Testament. But he never once mentions the scenery. He never once mentions the customs. He never once mentioned the roads and all of those kinds of things. He spoke of the Lord Jesus Christ. I have a friend who's been to Israel 3 times, and I hope you won't be offended if you've been to Israel, but he's been to Israel 3 times and taken all these pictures, and he loves to show the pictures of what happened over there in Israel. But you know, when he tells and shows me all these pictures, they're all about things. They're all about a land here and a tree here and a stone here and so forth. And it's wonderful, no doubt, to walk where the Lord walked. I'm not finding any fault with that. But I am saying that the thing that's important for you and I is that we have our hearts and our minds fixed upon the Lord Jesus. Some years ago, a missionary was on a boat that was going down a river in India. And there was a man sitting next to him on the boat, and they began to talk. And this man said to the missionary, he said, what are you doing here in India? He said, well, I'm a missionary. He said, oh, that's interesting. And he said, what do you do? He said, I'm a hunter. He said, what do you hunt? He said, I hunt tigers. And he said, you know, it's interesting, the man said to the missionary, that I've been in India for 25 years, and I've never found one soul that's ever put their trust in Christ because of you missionaries being here. He said, it seems to me that it's a waste of time for you to spend all of these years in India. And this missionary said, you know, I'd like to ask you this, how many tigers have you seen? He said, I've seen hundreds of tigers, killed many of them. He said, that's interesting. I've been in India for 25 years, and I've never seen a tiger. He said, you know what the difference is? You're looking for tigers, and I'm looking for souls, and I've seen many souls saved in the years that I've been here. And so you and I need to learn to fix our eyes upon him, to accept the fact that before ever anything was created, God already knew everything. You know, that's very hard for you and I to comprehend, that God already knew everything. I think it was Dr. Gabeline who said, surprise is impossible for God. You know, our men are fighting over there, and the head of the U.S. troops, General Schwarzkopf, I heard him some time back, I think that's his name, but I heard him say that they had a plan, that they were going to go in by a certain way and do a certain thing. And somebody said to him, well, suppose you have a problem. He said, well, we have a contingency plan. But you see, God doesn't have any contingency plans. God doesn't have any contingency plans because God knows everything. He knows the end from the beginning. And he knows the whole story of man's faults and his results. And those were not hidden from him. And God loved us knowing that. He loved us just the same. Before it ever came to pass, God loved us. And he willed it, that you and I would be before him holy. and without blame. God has made a people for himself, and they're going to be acceptable in his sight. When we come back with Christ in that day, people are going to glory in us as well as in the Lord Jesus Christ. They become partakers, you and I, of his divine nature. Thus God's will for us before the foundation of the world is now for us through grace the portion of every believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's also predestinated us. He's marked us out for a place of sonship. We read to you from the King James, and it says adoption of children. And that's better. It should be adoption of sons. You see, we're born into children. We become children by birth. And in this case, of course, a natural birth. We become a child, first of all, in this world. But I should say in this case here that we're studying a spiritual birth. You see, I was born the first time in Abaco in Marsh Harbor in 1927. I was born the second time in Long Island, New York in 1941. For those of you who are slow in arithmetic, I'm 63. But anyway, the word here is children. But it should be sons. In the original Greek, it means son place, placed in the position of being a son or a daughter. We have Christ's nature. Eternal life has been given to us, and we've been given a place of sons. We who were enemies could have been put away. But instead of that, we've been given the highest place, higher than the angels, sons. You see, a son has a special place in the home. A son is let in on the secrets of the home. You see, when you become a son and a daughter, when you're a child in the home, we never discuss things in front of our children, things of importance. They didn't know whether I had any money or I didn't have any money. They only knew whether they could get any. That's all they knew, and that's all they needed to know. They didn't know all of these things. But when they became older, we discussed things with them in their presence. You never see a sign in a business that says Smith and Child. It says Smith and Son. You see, it's a special place. And you got to remember, when it speaks of adoptions in the days of the Bible, when the Bible is written, it meant really placing a son. It was really a ceremony in Rome. It was kind of like the coming out parties that they have up in New York in those places for the daughters. But in those days, they had the placing of the sons. You see, a father might have several wives and a number of children, and only certain ones were going to be given a place in the family. Only certain ones a place in the business. Only certain ones going to receive an inheritance. And he would go down, and he would record those. It was called an adoption. And so you and I have been brought into this special place. You and I are sons for eternity. We become the acknowledged Son of God in society. In 1 John chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, here's what the Lord says. Through the writer John, behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. You see, you and I have been given a place of sonship. We've been brought into that very special place. It says, behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. You see, sometimes I've seen parents who are a little hesitant to admit that those children are their children. My wife and I in a restaurant a while back, and the mother said to the father, it's your turn to spank him. And I said to my wife, I wish it was my turn. But anyway, you see, sometimes you're a little hesitant to call them, but God not only has made us sons, but he calls us sons. You and I have been brought into that wonderful position. And in the fourth chapter of Galatians, verse 4 says, but when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because ye are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Father, of the Spirit of his Son, into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore, thou art no more a servant, but a son, if a son, and an heir of God through Christ. You remember when the prodigal son came home, he said to the father, make me as one of thy hired servants. I'm no longer worthy to be called thy son. He didn't get that far, I don't think. The father said, put on him the best robe and put a ring on his finger and kill the fatted calf. For this my son was dead and is alive, was lost and is found. He said, listen, if you're going to be a servant in my house, you got to be a son first. And if you're going to serve God, if you're going to be a blessing in God's house, you got to be a child first. You got to be a son before you can be a servant. You can't be a servant and then a son. You have to be son and then a servant. You see, sonship goes far beyond salvation. We're a child of God. That's a family relationship. We're a son. That's a position. And what a wonderful position to be in. In Romans chapter 6, we're taught in verse 6 that we're crucified with Christ. We don't have to do anything. We just have to believe it. Paul says, it where I can live a sinless life, I will but believe that I'm dead. And that's what we have to believe. We have to believe we're dead to this world and alive unto God. And then we can live a sinless life. You see, a dead man can't sin, can he? A dead man can't sin. If I really believe that, I couldn't sin. The problem is, like one man says, I don't stay dead. But the Scripture teaches us that we died with Christ and are raised again in newness of life. And if you're here outside of the Lord Jesus Christ, you might say, how can I know? How can I know? The only way you can know if you're one of His is by coming to Him and owning the fact that you're a sinner and telling Him that you want to be saved. And then, when you've chosen Him, you will find out that He has chosen you. He will make known that wonderful fact. That wonderful fact. Always like when the Lord turned to Peter and He said to him, Satan had desired thee that he might sift thee as wheat. But He said, I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. He didn't say, I will pray for thee. He said, I have prayed for thee. And when you come to the Lord Jesus Christ and own the fact that you're a sinner and you want to be saved, you will hear Him say, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Not I will love you, but I have loved you with an everlasting love. But we all need to remember that the Bible teaches, and these passages seem to teach, that salvation is of God and it's His great work. By grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God. Salvation is not our work, it's God's work. We're to be witnesses to that. We're to tell others. But Jesus Christ, by His death on the cross, has made it possible. And God, the Holy Spirit, convicts and brings men to repentance. And a saving knowledge of the grace of God is revealed in Christ. Some years ago, I heard a man who was the president of a large Christian college in the southern part of the United States, that the editor of this magazine, he had written the magazine, he said, the editor of this magazine has personally saved more young people than any preacher alive today. Not so. Not so. It reminds me of the story of one of God's evangelists who's walking down the street and he met a drunk who loudly proclaimed, I know you, I'm one of your converts. And he said, yes, the preacher said, you look like some of my bungling work. Only God can save. Only God can save. In John 1 and 13 it says, which were born not of blood, not because we belong to a certain family, are we saved? Nor the will of man. Man can't save us. No matter how bad I may want to save my children or my grandchildren, I can't save them. Nor the will of the flesh. I can't save myself. I can't will it so, says, but of God. But of God. Paul said, I have planted, Apollos watered, and God gave the increase. And you and I that know Him as our personal Savior, we're able just simply to tell others what we know about Christ. Just tell others what Christ has done for us. Just live in anticipation of the fact that you're a heavenly being on your way to heaven. You live that way every day of your life, and you'll find that you don't cheat in business.
You'll find that you're not unkind to your family. You'll find that you're helpful in the assembly, and you'll find that people will look to you to come to know what it is that you have that others do not have. That editor could not save, and neither can you and I, but God does save, and God can save through the Holy Spirit, but we're to be the witnesses. It's an important work to speak and live for Him. And we cannot take the credit. The story is told of a little boy. Somebody came up to him and asked him, "Have you found Jesus?" And he said, "Please, sir, I didn't know He was lost, but I was. And He found me." He seeks us because He's loved us from eternity past. Can you and I understand that? I can believe that by faith, but I can't understand how that before anything was ever formed in this world, before all of these great universes were ever formed, God already loved me. And note, He did not choose the church as a group. He chose us as individuals. Every individual of the church has been chosen by Christ individually for eternity. And I love that fact, that the Scripture teaches that He knows me. "My sheep hear my voice," He says, "and I know them. I know them. And they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish." One final thought before leaving predestination. H.A. Ironside mentions, verse 5 says, "Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself according to the good pleasure of His will." He mentions the fact that the Bible nowhere talks about people being predestinated for salvation or being predestinated, as we said, to be lost. Nowhere are they simply predestinated to go to heaven. You look it up and you'll see. Look at every time it's mentioned in the Word of God. We're chosen in Christ to share His glory for eternity. But predestination is always to some special place of blessing. Let me give you one more illustration. Romans 8:29. "For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son." It's always for some special blessing. Never simply to go to heaven, but for some special blessing. And then verse 6 closes this portion of the work of God the Father. In this verse, it says that He has and has been able to and does accept us in the Beloved. The same thought is in John chapter 17 and verse 23. "I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one." You remember that's the Lord's prayer to the Father before He went home. "That the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me." Who can fathom it? Who can say or think it without a fresh wonder of the grace of God? "That I in them and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me." This passage, verse 6, "to the praise of His glory, of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved," is not really a complete sentence, as you notice. It really begins in verse 3. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as He has chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself according to the good pleasure of His will." It's like climbing a hill of wonder to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved. All the blessing just recorded gives us no room for boasting. Salvation is entirely of God. From ages past, we were chosen for this blessing. And we're in Christ. We cannot and should not take any credit. And thus we fix our hearts and minds in Him, as we'll see on Thursday in verses 7 to 12, and realize God's grace, as we just read to you in verses 3 to 6. We talk and sing and preach so often about grace, and yet how few of us really enter into the precious fact that our salvation is entirely of grace. It's nothing on our merit. It's entirely on the grace of God. Grace is not merited, and grace cannot be earned. It is God's free and unmerited love and favor shown to each of us. And grace puts us in the sight of God as in the Beloved. The hymn writer says, in the Beloved, accepted am I. And that's where you and I are. We're in Christ. We're in the Beloved, accepted because of the planned, purposed work of the Lord Jesus Christ at Calvary's cross. But before that, in the counsels of God, when God the Father chose us in Christ, that you and I may enter into all the blessings that he has for us, that we may be that perfect chosen vessel, chosen in Christ, and that in that coming day, we're going to be made for Christ. God has made us for himself. And from the foundation of the world, he's been working with everyone who would put their trust in him. Since you and I came in this world, God has been guiding us and developing us in him. What a wondrous thought it is to realize that God knew he would choose, and so he chose us, and he's worked with us. And in that coming day, we're going to be found worthy, worthy, because of the grace of God. May God bless these thoughts to your hearts for his name's sake. Our gracious God and Father, we thank thee again for the privilege of looking into thy word. We realize how God and Father, how feeble we are, to put into words the wonders of the thoughts of the verses that we've shared tonight. And we thank thee that thou dost not hold us responsible for that, but thou hast assured us that if we would witness to that we do know, that the Holy Spirit would take it and enlarge it and magnify it, and that he would place it into the hearts of thy people and warm them and encourage them and guide them and strengthen them. Draw out their hearts to live for thy Son and their Savior from day to day. We thank thee, our God and Father, that thou hast chosen us in Christ before the foundation of the world. And we thank thee that everyone that's in this room can come to know Christ as their personal Savior. And that thou would have it to be so. God would have all men to be saved. We thank thee, our God and Father, that thou hast, in thy heart of love, given to us the opportunity to choose, that we might truly love thee, because thou hast first loved us. And we pray that everyone in this room tonight may make a wise choice. If they've never chosen Christ, may they choose him tonight, whom to know is life eternal. Impress these thoughts upon our hearts. Part us with thy blessing. Again, we commit to thee the troubles of the world, and particularly of the Mideast. We present to thee those that are not well, Brother George Walker and others that have been mentioned for prayer. Again, we present to thee those that are going out to sea and those that are at sea. Again, we present to thee this community, Spanish Wells, and this assembly. We ask thy blessing upon us. Ask now that thou would part us with thy blessing and take us to our homes in safety and give us a good night of rest, we pray, in his worthy and precious name. Amen.